The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans chapter 9. We are still in the consideration of verses 22 through 24. And we will pick up with that on page 20 of your notes and here in a minute. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus announced this knowing that the new dispensation, where believers would be scattered here and there in local churches rather than a centralized system of worship that Israel had before that. So, worshiping God in spirit and in truth demands, obviously, that you are in sync with God the Holy Spirit, that you are in fellowship, and the truth is my responsibility to disseminate to you this day so you can be spiritually encouraged and refreshed and informed in these crazy times we happen to find ourselves in. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we come before you as one body in Christ to worship you, to serve you as a result of this understanding from Scripture. Thank you for this day and everything you provide us with, protection, our resources that we have as a church and as individuals to carry on in this life in the very short time we have left to us. Be with us in this study in Christ's name. Amen. Vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, and never shall the twain meet. They are as opposite as they can be. The only thing they have in common, well, one thing they have in common, they're members of the human race. The other thing they have in common is that Jesus Christ on the cross took the sins of the entire human race upon himself so that whosoever opts to believe in him can instantly have forgiveness of sins and the imputation of eternal life. But for the great majority, that's the bad news, if you will, but it's the true news, that the great majority do not make this adjustment. They fail early on in life before many of them even hear the gospel. They fail because they are not positive at God awareness. Positive volition at God awareness will lead to, without exception, it will lead to them, the individual, eventually hearing the good news of salvation and following up and believing and becoming a vessel of mercy. The vessels of wrath, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, God is not reticent to demonstrate, if necessary, divine wrath. It's a function of his attributes for those who are maladjusted and in rebellion against his plan. They become the objects of divine wrath. They live out their lives on earth, whatever things they suffer, common human issues. The fact is that they eventually have an appointment with the wrath of God on a very formal and mind-boggling scale. And that's the last judgment. Of course, they experience wrath when they die and wind up with their souls in Hades. But the ultimate wrath and the ultimate demonstration of his wrath will be the great white throne judgment, in which every unbeliever from all of history will be brought to one place. They will all experience the same thing. In fact, at the white throne judgment, the resurrection of we call this the resurrection of unbelievers is the second resurrection. The first resurrection has categories within it. It doesn't happen all at once, obviously. It has several different categories within the first resurrection. And it says in the book of Revelation, with regard to the bringing of the Old Testament saints on the earth through resurrection, and then it says, this is the first resurrection. And the categories in the first resurrection, of course, include, at the top of the list, Jesus Christ. Then the church age. Church age crowd gets to step ahead of the Old Testament crowd. And I can add a couple of them. Moses and Elijah will be resurrected after they're martyred in the middle of the trip. They'll come back in natural bodies and they'll be resurrected because they're taken straight to heaven. So they get resurrected at the midpoint of the tribulation. You know, Moses and Elijah will come back. They're the two witnesses that generate so much worldwide hatred as a result of their pronouncing environmental judgments over the nations. You can read about them in the book of Revelation 11. They will be called environmental terrorists. You can bet on it. And terrorism is what they will bring down on the nations. And then at the second advent, we will have resurrection of everybody else. All the Old Testament saints, the 144,000, I'm presuming they will be resurrected, although there's no evidence that they die. So I have a little bit of a question there. And of course, Old Testament saints. And the last resurrection, or the last judgment, is the resurrection of mankind that's outside the plan, the vessels of wrath category. and this is what all the human race is going to get to see. Because we will be there. We won't be on earth. I don't think we will be in heaven either. We will be with Jesus Christ, suspended in space, and we, along with the vessels of wrath, will see the destruction of Earth One. They will see it go out of existence. No more. The earth they lived on, the earth they had the opportunity to find their way spiritually, but they did not. So, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, putting his power on display. Now, we know God's power is on display at all times. This features his omnipotence. But this is going to be his power on display at an incredible level. The unbelievers will be judged, cast into the lake of fire, and we will witness the creation of Earth 2, and so forth. So, and to make his power known, what does that mean? That means specifically in this final judgment. And along the way, he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, using the analogy of a vessel, in this case, that is going to be destroyed, in a sense. It is a vessel of wrath. The vessel The vessel in each of these puts particular emphasis on not what's in the container, but the container, which is the human body. It's the human body. So these vessels of wrath are prepared for destruction. With all people, that all people will, well, not all, but all will, all these who experience resurrection, excuse me, get a resurrection body. They all will have a body that will endure whatever state they're in forever and ever. So he endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. See, this is sobering. It ought to be to anyone who listens. But there's nothing, no matter how eloquent, no matter what I could say, will persuade someone who is negative to take that simple step. That one simple, doesn't cost you a dime, a little mental effort, and that's it. And you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're in the plan forever. And yet, they harden their hearts. And so God accommodates them. If that's the path you want to go down, the path of the hardening of the heart, he isn't going to stop you. And no matter what a person goes through, no matter what a person experiences, it will not convince a negative person to make the salvation adjustment. It simply will not. We have this classically illustrated in the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Everything pointed to what? That the God of Israel was the real deal. The God of these slaves. Because no plague in any way touched any of the Jews who lived as next door neighbors to the rest of the Egyptian population. They didn't get any of it. None of it floated over into their territory and affected them. They walked free of it, right down to the last plague, the death of the firstborn. Only hit Egyptians. Pharaoh saw all of this. It was a slap in the face to the entire made-up religious system of this powerful kingdom at the time of Egypt. Every judgment was a slap in the face at one of their deities or their belief system. That their deity couldn't protect the Nile, couldn't keep whatever off of them. And he just kept hardening his heart. And this is the true pattern of those who harden their hearts. This is what I have seen and witnessed on the part of those who were once eager and positive and all for it. Once they turn, once they go down that path, they just keep hardening their heart. And the chances of them turning around are slim. And I'm talking about believers. No amount of evidence. God speaking out of heaven, coming down on Mount Sinai, showering the Jews with all kinds of things they needed. Did that change it, that generation? No. That generation sucked. They set up a pattern of behavior. Instead of faith resting their tests, they complained, fell apart, said the most awful stuff. You brought us out here to kill our kids. There was nothing of any of the evidence that God had meant nothing but good for those people. And they spent 40 years in that wilderness dying off the sin unto death and their kids who were raised up around them clicked. I don't mean every last one, but you got the idea. It was a complete shift. As they would say in the Matrix, it was a complete shift. These young people grew up listening to mom and dad say all this awful stuff, complain constantly, but they didn't act like them. They were of a different spirit. A lot of it probably had to do with, my parents are miserable, and I don't want to be like that. And I see what they see, but they're not with it. I can say something, oh yeah, but, and here we go. Nothing pleases them. And now mom and dad are dead. They're one of the casualties. Died before their time. Never got to enjoy their SG2, which is blessing in time. What was their SG2? Conquer Canaanites and take over their properties. Lock, stock, and barrel. They didn't have to go in and build villages, dig wells, make farmlands, raise grapes. It was all right there for the taking. And the kids came in with the wealth that their parents couldn't use while they were in the wilderness. They were forbidden. I don't know how this was enforced, but they could not, in public, wear the jewelry and the showy stuff that they got from the Egyptians. So they didn't even get to enjoy that. Look at the Exodus generation. And the Exodus generation are all, I say all, they are, by and large, overwhelmingly, they were believers. They showed good moments, but then they just fell on their face. I've seen it around here. They show good moments, good zeal, right at the Red Sea crossing, everything. They believed in Moses and Yahweh, and away we go. And at the first test you fall apart. The water in the bitter lakes is not drinkable. It's alkaline. Instead of saying, Moses, we need water and we need food. Tell us what to do or not do, and get with Yahweh on this, and you know what we need. You supplied everything. But we don't have that narrative in there. We do not have that narrative. See, they should have been thinking outside the box. This is going to be fun. This is going to be enjoyable. To watch God take care of 2 million people in an environment where only Bedouins can survive and a few people because of the absence of the usual geographical features, environmental features that you would have to support a population of 2 million people. Plenty of water. One. And food. And we're not in any position to sit down and raise crops and plant and all that. We're on the move. We're heading to Canaan. So what's he going to do? Because you only pack so much food out of Egypt. And then you run flat out. And there's no stores to go run into. And there's not enough caravans to come by and feed that many people. So what are we going to do? Well, this will be interesting. But no. And as a result of all these tests and flunking them, they didn't at one point say, you know, we're really being stupid. Let's take a new tack. Let's quit. When we are in a situation, let us just stand still, pray, faith rest, and watch God. He fed them anyway. He watered them anyway. He gave them shade. He got everything they needed. There's a verse that says he even gave them enough material so that their footwear, their sandals, didn't wear out. And they took a lot of abuse because they did a lot of walking. They had the shoes they needed to cover their feet. And all those years, God just kept supplying them with their food, even though they continued to provoke him. And it's like a syndrome. You get worse and worse and worse as an individual when you continue to harden your heart in the face of Bible teaching and application. Don't go there. Stay free of it. We might, from time to time, harden our heart on something, be stubborn about something. I'm not going to do that. That's not good, but it's a minor thing that we can overcome because we recognize it quickly and rebound the fact that we're being stubborn. All right, we come down and to focus our attention today in this session. And he did so. One of the reasons he is enduring all this mass negative volition through history. The study of human history is, the study of this mass negative volition among the nations. Wherever you go, it's there. But he had to leave these unbelievers, these God haters, these people that knew he existed, but threw that aside and went after other fake deities in their perverted imaginations. Hence, the world of idolatry and idolaters still with us in certain level, certain places. They're still worshiping false gods. But he kept those civilizations and those people. Yeah, he could bring one down, judge them. He could even make, there's a psalm that says, certain nations he made extinct. We hear of extinct animal species. He made them extinct. Ended them. But he had to keep the human race going along, populating, going through, doing his things, so that individuals could be born who come on the scene and become believers in Jesus Christ. And I assume that everyone here is one of those. You're a believer. At the minimum, you're a believer. You're either going to be like the Exodus generation, or you're going to be like their children, positive and with it. That's you. That's up to you. Moses couldn't make, they wanted a new leader. One of the stupid suggestions. I mean, they people say and do the dumbest. It's you thought Pharaoh's irrational? They were irrational. We're going to elect a leader and go back to Egypt. Really? You're going to go back to Egypt. And you've got Moses. You got the guy that came down from the mountain with his face so bright you couldn't look at it. It's like shoving the brightest flashlight right in your face. So he had to wear a veil until it's dissipated. Now he comes down from the mountain. Goes up to the mountain. I think he's God's man. I think I'm going to listen to him. It's not complicated. And yet they didn't. They didn't listen to him. God spoke to him from the mountain on one occasion. They all freak out. Would you tell God to just speak through you? What's wrong with hearing God off the mountain? I know it's a big thunderous voice that can maybe make you shiver a little bit. And he did so, enduring these vessels of wrath, he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. That's phase three glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. So in this regard, we will focus on page 20. As I said, God's display of patience over negative volition, which is misinterpreted. God isn't doing anything to shut these people down. But we're on the cusp of watching God shut down a whole world of evildoers. We're on the cusp of it. A display of power that will make anything that has preceded it, it'll top it. There'll never be a time as bad as the tribulation over humanity, before or after. It's going to top it all. And a display of God's power. Thankfully, we're not going through one day of it. We just got to go through the rest of this dispensation and endure and persevere and not soul faint and be discouraged because the news continues to be bad. It's just the way it is. What did we expect? What did we expect at the end of the church age, justifying the wrath that's coming down in the tribulation? What did we expect? The old normal? The old normal of the 90s, even? And there was a lot of problems going on. But all this is all like a storm. All this was building, until you have what we have out there today that's being advocated and promoted at the highest levels, as well as the people that have bought into all this mess, everyday people. And this country is at the head of the list of the ones that are going to be targeted for divine wrath. It's at the head of the list. Oh, the others are going to get hit too, everywhere. But this country is at the head of the list. Our sins are like bricks being laid, and when it reaches the top, then it's it. And we still got more layers to go, even after the rapture. So God has revealed through His prophets and through the writers of Scripture, point 29, the riches of His glory, the wealth of His glory. His glory refers to the divine attributes. It is not only God's power to bring into existence things of glory. He's got the expertise, the know-how, to bring in a new order of things that will be called glory or wealth. And that is everything about the phase 3 package. From the resurrection body to the SG3 account and all of it. The riches of His glory in the two phases of His kingdom. The 1,000-year phase, which will be very interesting, the interaction between resurrected believers and non-resurrected believers and unbelievers. They will begin to build up their numbers through amazing the millennial era. Glory refers to the divine attributes and what God is capable of bringing into the lives of believers in phase 3. One of my favorite verses of all time is this one. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It is not entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Love Him. At the basic level, believing in Christ is a manifestation of love for God. You accept it. You reflect back love. You believe. And to the degree that you demonstrate your love for God in time, is to that degree you will have your niche for phase 3. And beyond that, I can give very little description of these things. Even people with really good, vivid imaginations They might be authors. They might write. They might they got this imagination. Imagine this. It's going to top that. It's going to top that. In terms of things, material things, physical experiences, we think on the plane we're on, through our senses, eyes, ears, taste buds, and so forth. We experience these things. What God has prepared for the next, for the afterlife, and onward and onward, is staggering. And that every day you can add to your SG3 account by suffering in fellowship, by applying doctrine, doing what you got to do. Taking persecution, taking abuse from dummies. They're just handing you SG3 if you'll apply. That's all they're doing. God will reward you for coming under the gun from the cosmos or from whoever it may be. Riches include a resurrection body, just like Christ's. We got a scripture on it. It's not going to be a step-down model. The body part is going to be identical. Any examination of it, any capacities of it, any abilities of it are going to be identical to Jesus Christ. We're not talking about his deity. We're talking about strictly his resurrected, glorified humanity. You're going to have an identical model. Identical. We could deal with the negatives, what it isn't subjected to. Aging, pain, death, sickness. Nothing. You won't ever have one little, my elbow kind of hurts today. Perfect eyesight, everything. The whole package. Your body will be fixed up and made like his. The best athlete, the best in shape person, the healthiest person, age and other factors involved, will not be able to top this. And the things you'll be able to do in it that you definitely can't do, the best of us can't do in this physical body. You can fly in it. You can go a walk across water on it with it. I mean, on and on it goes. That's just some things. You want to try to outrun me? I'm just kidding. That stuff won't matter that much. All of you could outrun me now. This is not an issue. Riches include a resurrection body just like Jesus came forth from the grave with. And that's in 1 John 3:2. There's your documentation. That body is identical. And that we can only go so far in our breakdown of it. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, we're children of God. When you're in heaven, when you're in your resurrection body, you won't be more of a child of God. You are born into his family. You are now children of God. And good parents provide for their kids, don't they? They provide for them. They go to work. They provide food, shelter, and clothing. They provide training and discipline and show them love and reward them as appropriate. Good parents. And then if the parent dies, under normal conditions, the children inherit the lifetime that they have accumulated. Houses, wealth. So we are children now. We are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Search the scriptures inside now. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. we cannot define that at a level that is opens up our mind to it fully. We know that when he appears, that's Christ appearing, when he appears and leaves heaven for the first time and comes back to the earth, but not to the earth, but above the earth, and we are brought to him via resurrection, we will be like him. Like him. When he was on earth, he was like us, without the sin nature genetics. But he bled, he got hungry, he got tired, etc., etc. So he was like us. He was like the fellow humans around him. So in the glorified state, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and we'll be able to deal with that height up there where he's at because of lack of air to breathe. We won't be dependent on it. We won't be dependent on it. We can't go very long down here and we'll pass out. So we are dependent on, you know, air to breathe, water, food, rest, etc. Glory refers to the divine attributes, okay? Even with a deep insight into the Word of God, we cannot fully fathom phase three glory. We cannot. It's just not something we can do. What we can do is, okay, I can't fathom that. It's not like somebody went to an exotic place and has a good way of reporting and can come back and tell you what they experienced as a result of their trip to wherever and make you feel a little bit like you were there. But you can't experience it until you experience it for yourself. You can't get the full impact. And then you got to know what you're looking at. You have to have a guide, maybe. Point out things to you. Now, I'm doing these two scriptures backwards. The 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors in the time of Paul and before and all, they weren't these nice glass ones we've got now that you can see so clearly into. It was polished brass. You polish it real good, and you can see your reflection. But not like the development of glass, the reflective kind and the see-through kind. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. I gave you that one. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Isaiah 64:4. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart or imagination of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's the rewards package. And the enjoyment of the rewards package for all eternity. Eternity is hard to comprehend. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. Nobody's going to be looking at anything that, well, when's this come to an end? It ain't coming to an end. We just keep going on and on and on. And we won't be bored. We absolutely will not. There will be new mysteries and new things to be revealed to us. So in the meantime, as we wait, we need to exercise patience. This is a big patience test. It was always a patience test for believers, being the minority, being often persecuted in their societies. The context of this is that God's going to get the wicked rich of the last days. He's got them targeted. We're talking about not all rich people. It's not because if you're rich, you're a bad guy. Solomon was rich. Abraham was rich, so forth. It's the allotment of some believers, or be pretty well-to-do. It's a non-issue in terms of your spiritual standing. And so, it's a prophecy against, and I don't know how it all works out. Because all of them don't live in the United States. So you can't just, I just can't say this is going to refer to those that are in the United States only and who will be destroyed in the nuclear holocaust. Because there are rich people outside the United States, in England, in Europe, what have you, who are a part of this elite, who have escounded themselves in positions of advantage and exploit the masses. People behind the Western banking system. Those kind of people. Those that are now promoting, you know, the world order. Those that are in Davos, Switzerland. The World Economic Forum. Those evildoers. Those kind of people. Billionaires like Soros. These are very evil people. I'm not talking about an entrepreneur went out and built him a business, a legitimate bona fide business, and is categorized as a billionaire. He just made a product, has promoted the product, and if he's not involved in exploiting human beings, and the governments let him do this and create monopolies, like John D. Rockefeller, the founder of that, said, competition is a sin. No, it isn't. But see, that's the mentality. That's the mentality of these people who live the way they live and at the expense of the people beneath them. That's what they do. And that's why you have inflation. For instance, come now, you rich, weep and howl, verse 1, for your miseries which are coming on you. I hear that they're building big underground doomsday bunkers with their billions to run to. Oh, well, God can't get them then, can he? This is the stupidity of men. Ancient Babylon trusted in its walls. And God overcame that so easy and didn't dare tear them down. The Persians didn't have to scale the walls. They did it another way. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Now, rich people, they preserve their stuff. If they've got extensive amounts of clothing that they have accumulated, they've got special wood in there that those little nasty bugs won't come in there, like cedar. Their stuff's protected. I mean, I've had a few garments in the past, and they have little things on them. Moth-eaten. So, no, this isn't. It gets deeper. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Gold doesn't rust. Last time I checked, you can throw good gold at the bottom of the ocean. Let it sit there for however long. with all that salt water and everything going on, come back, find the ship that sunk, and the gold just shiny as the day it went down. It doesn't rust. So is the Bible goofy? No. This is nuclear rust. Nuclear rust. Nuclear contamination. Last days rust. That's going to come upon. We're not through. And the rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. That's not hell. This isn't referring to the underworld of hell. In the underworld, the flesh isn't consumed because the flesh doesn't even go there. So, it becomes a puzzle. For Christians, through time, they just had to say, there's something going on here. It is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborer mowed your fields. This is the working man. And which has been withheld by you. Cries out against you. Well, they got a sophisticated way to rip us off. And that is by devaluing the currency. Non-gold-backed currency. It was the Republican Nixon who took us off the gold standard by executive order. Yes, Nixon. He did it. Rah, rah, rah. See? I mean, we had messed it up before, but this was completely unbacked. Away we go. So you don't have a bill that says you can go and, like during the Kennedy administration, I have a silver, $2 silver certificate. It's a bill and it says I can go to the U.S. Treasury and hand that piece of paper in and they'll give me $2 worth of silver. At the current price, silver is. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies, Sabaoth. Guess what? He's taken account of all these people that have suffered. The rip off. They're behind boom and bust. They're behind all this stuff. They were doing this before the Federal Reserve System. And then this was going to solve it. We're not going to have boom and bust anymore. Oh, really? Then we had 1929. What was that? And all these other things. And these people have been as if someone had robbed them. But it's a different way of robbing people. Your dollar doesn't have the buying power because of the inflation of the currency and the printing of this and printing of this and printing of this. Right now, the United States, I don't know how many, 20, 30 trillion we are in debt. It's a joke. It is a joke. The monetary, and the chickens are coming home to roost. You can't do this forever. Another reason I think we're close. Also these people, like the Queen of England, the deceased one, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You do what you want to do. You're rich. You don't have to live like the rest of these people and follow some kind of a moral code if you don't want to. You're above all. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, and this is a mysterious verse too, and I'll let you go for the break. Because it singles out an individual that has yet to have this happen to him. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. This doesn't say you have condemned and put to death the righteous. It's a righteous man. It's a particular man. You kill. He does not resist you. So there's another factor involved. He apparently could have resisted you, taken legal recourses, whatever. He doesn't resist you. Then it'd be fascinating to find out who that one is, who that individual is. Let's take our break.